So chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And the second reading is from chapter 6, starting at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Good afternoon, my name is James, part of the staff team here, and we're gonna be looking at the work of the Spirit, particularly his work of sanctifying. Let's ask for his help as we begin though. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have a word for us. Thank you that you speak to us through your word, the scriptures, and we pray that tonight you would help us to see more of what you're doing in our lives. Thank you that you long to see us a people made holy for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would be doing that even now as we listen to what you have to say for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This week has been an interesting one. My phone is coming to the end of its life, so I've been looking at getting a new one. And it's amazing as we've been browsing how far technology has come, especially so when we compare the capabilities of these phones that we carry in our pockets to the computers of 75 years ago. You ever seen one of the pictures of one of the first computers? This is one from the US. It's massive, isn't it? It takes up the whole room. But not only is it massive, but it also consumes a massive amount of energy. Every hour, this computer consumed what was 3 days' worth of electricity for a home. Like they said, it would dim the lights of Philadelphia every time they switched on, like a ridiculous amount of electricity it used. And it's basically just a very, very good computer. And its output is only about 5 millionth of the output of your phones that you have in your pocket. Like all that power going into it, and yet relatively little output. It can feel like that as a Christian sometimes. We can feel that we're like one of these massive computers. Lots going in, lots of potential, lots of power, yet such little good coming out of us. I mean, we've got the Holy Spirit, like God himself lives inside of us. And a lot of the time, it can feel like we've got such little holiness to show for it. And we find ourselves lying to cover our backs again. And we take that second look again. Like we blow up at the kids again. And we can despair, can't we? Like I'm never gonna change, like not even God can turn me around. Or it can lead us to, we can get distracted. We think, you know what? What's important right now is just me doing a good job over the things I've been asked to do in maybe in CU or at church. As long as I'm doing a good job being used by God, that's all that matters at the moment. or it can lead us to doubt. I'm not even sure I have the Holy Spirit. Am I even a Christian at all? If you've ever felt like that, then you've got some good news to look at tonight. We've been looking at the person and the work of the Spirit since January, and we've been making our way through these different aspects of the Spirit's work. And tonight we're going to spend some time thinking about the Spirit's work of sanctification, which is how the Spirit makes us more like Jesus. So let's have a look at what the Spirit is doing. Firstly, the Spirit is waging war. The Spirit is waging war. The first thing I want you to see is that sanctification happens in the context of war. Becoming more like Christ is not a case of warm feelings and kumbaya around the campfire. No, it's war, it's a battle. There's a struggle going on. Have a look at the participants. We're going to be in that passage in Galatians chapter 5 for most of the time. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. Have a look in verse 16 to 18 at the participants. We've got the flesh and we've got the spirit. And the flesh doesn't refer to our physical bodies. It refers to our old sinful nature apart from the Spirit's regeneration. It's our hearts in natural opposition to God. And on the other side, we've got the Spirit, which Paul has already said in Galatians, is the one who gives us spiritual life. Remember, we heard from Ezekiel a few weeks ago, the promise God made in the Old Testament. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my law. The Spirit is given to us to make us, to move us to obey God. We've got the old version of us, the flesh that's opposed to God's rule. And we've got this whole new side of us, which now longs to do what God would want, to know him and obey him. And these two couldn't be more polarized. Notice Paul says in verse 17 that the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. So if you feel like there's this war going on inside of you, if it feels like the fight for holiness is just that, a fight, then be encouraged. If you genuinely want to do what pleases God, but find that all the while there are like conflicting desires that keep you from doing what you want to do, that keep raising their ugly heads, don't despair. That's quite normal. The struggle is a sign of life. Those who aren't Christians, they don't have this war within them. Now, of course, people who aren't Christians have consciences which directs them away from bad things and towards good things, but in their case, it's never a case of aiming for God's glory. It's never a case of a concern to please him. If you are a Christian, then there's an ongoing fight between our old sinful nature and our new God-loving nature. And it's a war that shows the Spirit is at work in you. Let's have a little bit of a closer look at this war. We've seen the two sides. Now we need to see what the battleground is. And it's a war of desire. That's what Paul says that we're dealing here in verse 16 and 17. It's the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. In fact, the word here, desire, is a bit weak, really. It's stronger than that. Like the word is like for an all-controlling urge. Like the flesh doesn't just desire things, it makes them everything. Sometimes they may not be things that are necessarily bad in themselves that the flesh desires, but the flesh makes them into something they never were meant to be. So the flesh takes a good thing like financial security and it over-desires it to the point that we're willing to do any and everything to get on the next rung of the career ladder. Or it takes a good thing like order and we over-desire order to the point where every minute detail of our lives is planned out and we lash out and harbor resentment against anybody who would disturb our plans. I wonder what it is for you. Like, where are desires for good things controlling you. Those are the desires of the flesh. And on the other hand, we've got the desires of the Spirit. Last week, we learned that the Spirit longs to see Jesus spotlighted. It longs to see Jesus known and trusted and loved and worshipped and obeyed. That's what the Spirit wants. The Spirit longs for your heart to be set on and satisfied in Jesus. And the flesh wants your heart to be set on anything and everything but him, like anything at all. The flesh always chooses the lesser good and the cheap glory and the counterfeit gods over the real thing. And it always leaves us empty. And as we'll see later on in the passage, always leads to death. And it all starts with desire. And I say that tonight because it should affect how we battle sin. Like, our battle is not primarily a battle for behavior. It's not primarily a battle for compliance. But it's a battle for our affections, for our love, and for our desire. So our problem isn't so much that we can't stop running up debt. Our problem is more that we long for material status and security so much that we're willing to put ourselves into debt to get there. Or our problem is not so much that we love gossip, but that we love the feeling of significance so much that we're willing to say anything about anybody to get it. Our problem is not so much that we're pushing boundaries with our boyfriends or our girlfriends. The problem is that we long so much to be known and loved that we pursue intimacy while rejecting God and what he said about it. What is it for you? Like, where do you feel this battle raging? Where do you feel these desires of the flesh pulling you into sin? Do you notice anything striking about verse 18? It comes a bit as a surprise. All the way through, Paul's talking about the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. Desires of the flesh versus desires of the spirit. And yet, we expect Paul to say something like, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not led by the flesh. And that would make sense, and it would be perfectly true, but he doesn't say that. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul's tactic for fighting sin, the Christian way of growing in holiness, is not the law. It's not aiming at the exterior only. That'd be like treating food poisoning with a plaster or washing a car that's got engine failure. That's not going to do much good. And the problem is on the inside. It's much deeper. The Galatians, to give some context, were being duped into thinking that to have confidence as a Christian, they needed to obey the rules of the Old Testament law. And Paul's been saying, if they do that, if they cave in, then they believed in Christ for nothing. It's self-salvation. It's a rejection of what God has done for them in Jesus. And that too is a work of the flesh, not of the Spirit. It's the same virus, just a different strain. But we may ask James, how are we supposed to fight the flesh then? If it's a desire problem, if it's not it's not going to be done by the law, how are we supposed to fight it? And we'll definitely come back to that answer. But first, the first answer that we've seen in Galatians is that the Spirit is the one fighting the flesh, and it's a battle for our desires. But there's another thing the Spirit is doing in us. The Spirit is producing fruit, and that's our second point. The influence of these two powers starts in desire, but it doesn't stop there. It leads to something more. And Paul goes on to talk about the flesh's works and the Spirit's fruit. And if this was a sermon just on Galatians 5, I would probably dig more into that list of the work of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. But for tonight, our focus is on what the Spirit is doing. And I don't think we need to spend too much time in verse 19 to 21 anyway, because Paul says it's pretty obvious what the end result of our fleshly desires are. Like, it comes out in every part of our lives. Like, we see in that list, it comes out in our sex lives, in our sacred lives, it comes out in our social lives. It shows in our action, but also in our attitudes. Those who live according to the flesh aim for anywhere but God, and they hit the target every time. And Paul warns the Galatians that people who live like this have no part in God's kingdom. People who live like this without any battle, well, that's a sign that they're not one of God's. They don't have his spirit. Paul contrasts this with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit produces. And this is the kind of passage that we hear and we know really well. But we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about the fact that the Spirit produces fruit in us. And that might not be a thing that we've thought about too much. For example, why fruit? Why fruit and not works? What does that word add to our understanding of what the Spirit is doing in our lives? Well, Tim Keller suggests it tells us at least four things. Firstly, it tells us it's gradual. It's gradual. If you ever try to grow anything at all, you'll know that fruit doesn't appear overnight. Growth doesn't happen overnight. It takes the right environment and it takes time. We bought an apple tree in the summer, and it's a good thing we're not desperate to make an apple crumble, because at the moment all it's done is drop its leaves and that's it. We haven't got any fruit yet. But that takes time. That takes time. We're hoping that this time next year we'll have that crumble. Growth in Christ-likeness takes time. It's not instantaneous. Secondly, it's inevitable. Pear trees will bear pears. When the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart of a Christian, it will bear fruit. If we never bear this fruit, then we don't have the Spirit and we're not Christians. But if we have the Spirit, and if you trust in Jesus, then you have the Spirit, then you will bear this fruit. Or more accurately, that the Spirit will bear this fruit in you. It's inevitable. Thirdly, it's organic. The growth comes from the tree, not the gardener, or the garden. Notice that the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Christian. And that's important because it means that the fruit comes as the Spirit works in us. It's not as we grit our teeth and try really hard to be nice. And fourthly, it's unified. It's a singular fruit that the Spirit produces. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. Or it's not the fruit garden of the Spirit. Like where we've got kindness fruit over here, so it doesn't matter so much if we haven't got any patience fruit over here. No, it's one singular, multifaceted fruit with one source. That means it's not possible to genuinely grow in one of these characteristics without growing in the others. And that might come as a surprise, because we might think, I'm doing well in patience, but not so much in self-control, for example. One thing that Tim Keller warns us is that we're not to confuse the fruit of the Spirit with temperament. Our temperament is something that comes from our upbringing or from biology. So you may be naturally patient because you're a people pleaser, or you've learned to wait in life. You may be naturally self-controlled because you're proud. You could be naturally kind in a way that stems from a desire to be seen as kind. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's more flesh. I wonder, are there ways that you've settled for counterfeit fruit in your life? Like, would others say you have peace when deep down you really know it's just apathy? Would other people say you're gentle, but deep down you know it's just timidity? This fruit that the Spirit produces, that's what it looks like when the Spirit gets its way and Jesus is increasingly the object of our faith and our desire, and our hearts grow in the gospel. And it's not a list of rules we comply to, it's characteristics that we grow in. So let's have a look at the list. We've got love. Got love, a commitment to doing good to others out of a recognition for their intrinsic value, not because of what we get in return. You've got joy, a delight in God and his work for the sheer beauty of who he is and what he's done, not dependent on circumstances. We've got peace, like a calm confidence that's rooted in God and his wisdom and control, not in our wisdom and control. We've got patience or forbearance, as you might have in the NIV, an ability to bear trouble without blowing up or lashing out. It's a love that keeps on going, knowing the patience that God has had for us. We've got kindness, the ability to serve others out, the security that we have in God. Goodness, integrity, to be the same in every situation, not two-faced. Faithfulness, reliability, being true to our word. Gentleness, a humble self-forgetfulness, not to be confused with an inferiority complex. Self-control, the ability to choose the important instead of the impulse. This is what the Spirit wants to do in our lives, in all of our lives. He wants to increasingly reveal the new you. And if you haven't noticed, this list of characteristics, well, don't it look just like the Lord Jesus? The Spirit wants to bring out Christ in you. This fruit, this Christ-likeness, is the mark of the believer, not gifts. I'm just starting out as a minister in training, and it's really easy for me to be thinking about how my gifts grow and develop. But the really big question is there any fruit growing? Like, am I genuinely growing in love and joy and peace and patience? Because we've all heard far too many stories of really gifted people that seem to be serving the gospel, seem to be serving Jesus, gifted and able, being used for the kingdom. Maybe people we even wanted to be like and emulate, who get caught in horrific sin, or who give up on the faith altogether. Each time that happens, don't despair. Let that be a reminder to us that it's always fruit of the Spirit over the gifts of the Spirit. Always. And that goes for every single one of us. Pray that for our ministers and elders. Pray that for those who lead ministries or are serving in ministries that you're involved in. Pray that for our whole church family, that we'd be a church that's growing in genuine fruit of the Spirit over and above any gifts that we may or may not have. It's the fruit of the Spirit that sets us apart, not gifts. So I ask, do you want this fruit? Do you want this list of characteristics to be increasing more and more in your life? If you're a follower of Jesus, then of course you do. Of course you do. We want to be just like him. Do you recognize areas where God is growing genuine fruit in you and in those around you? It may be slow, but is it there? The good news is that the Spirit is wielding all things in your life to grow this fruit in you as you grow to know Jesus more and more in the gospel. So we've seen that the Spirit is waging war against the sinful nature, and the Spirit is growing fruit, this fruit of Christ-like character. But some of you may be thinking, well, if the Spirit is meant to be doing this in my life, then he must not be doing a very good job because I'm not growing. I feel like I'm trapped in this pattern of sin and in what feels like forever. You may want to change, but you may feel like it's just not happening. Like, what's going on? But we do have our part to play as well. And our third point is this. The Spirit calls us to get involved. The Spirit calls us to get involved. In this little section, there are only two instructions. Only two things we're told to do. One at the start and one at the end. You see in verse 16, Paul says, live by the Spirit. Verse 25, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think he's saying the same thing here. The way we avoid fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the way we bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we've seen, is not by working on external things through like behavior, through law. Neither is it passively waiting for the Spirit to do stuff. Like, we're called to actively keep in step with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And that basically means going with the grain of what the Spirit's already doing in our lives. One pastor says that we often feel like sanctification is like pushing a boulder up a hill. But actually, it's more like pushing a boulder down the hill. It's going with the work of the Spirit. And what's the Spirit doing in our lives? Well, we've seen he's opposing the desires of the sinful nature. He's working to increase our desires for Christ. And you're called to join in those efforts. Join the fight. Or more like continue in the fight. Paul says we're already in the fight. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've already done this. When we first trusted in Jesus, we died to that side of us, and we must continue to join the Spirit in continuing to wage war against what remains of the flesh in us. We can't stoke our desire for God and stoke our desire for sin at the same time. It doesn't work. If you're feeding one, you're starving the other. That's why Paul says later on in that second part that we read, in chapter 6 and verse 7 to 8, he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." How do we do that? How do we sow to the Spirit? You already know the answer. It's feeding our delight in Jesus as we grow to see him more and more in the gospel of grace. And I explain a little bit about what that looks like later on, but if you don't believe me, that it can be that will be the solution. Here are some verses that hopefully you can check and see this. It's not just something in Galatians or something I've made up. We've seen one of them already in Titus 2 that we read at the start of the service. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. It's the same grace that saves us that teaches us to say no to worldly passions. That's the same word there as in Galatians 5 for desire. Secondly, we've got 2 Corinthians 3. Paul says, "And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now that we've been enabled by the Spirit to see who Jesus really is in the gospel, the more that we see of him and contemplate, like dwell on, think about his glory, the more that we'll be transformed to be just like him. This is what the Spirit does in us. So brothers and sisters, who are you rooting for? Who are you sowing seed to in your life? Like, we don't reap the fruit of the Spirit by sowing to our flesh. We can't expect patience to be winning the game if we're always scoring goals for self-righteousness. We can't expect to be reaping sexual integrity if we're always sowing seeds of compromise. We can't expect to be growing to be a peaceful person if we're always in a quest for control. As I said before, the solution to these things doesn't work from outside in. It's not about externals. But there are certainly going to be things we might need to stop doing, because we are sowing to our flesh by doing those things. It's the Spirit who changes us. So let's walk in step with him. Let's be led by him. Let's sow to him. So what can you do this week that goes with the grain of what the Spirit's already doing? Now, you know, there are various means of grace that God gives us, like ways that which you can regularly have your faith in Christ strengthened and your love for Christ stoked. Now we have fellowship with other believers. We've got reading the Bible or hearing it preached. We've got prayer. We've got communion. And some of these are harder at the moment. But the main problem is that we take these means and we turn them into merits of grace. Like we do them as if they earn God's favor for us. Or when we realize that that's wrong and they don't, we kind of get slack about them and think they're not as important. But they really are means of grace. They really are where we get spiritual nourishment to actually fight this battle. They're where we find out what keeping in step with the Spirit actually looks like. It's how we get encouraged to keep pressing on, even when it's hard. Now, what opportunities do you have this week to take hold of the means of grace? Where is God providing opportunity to inflame your love for Jesus and to see more of him in the gospel this week? That might not mean a massive change to what you do, but maybe a change to the way you do things. So it might mean praying before you read the Bible this week and asking God to show you more of Jesus and really taking time to think about what you've read means for your life. It might be making sure that when you catch up with that Christian friend, you don't just talk about the ordinary things of life, but you also talk about how Jesus is affecting your life. It could look like having a conversation with your kids or a friend about just that, what struck you about the gospel recently. If you're hearing a list of like purely behavior modification, you're missing the point. What I'm saying is let's read and pray and talk to one another. Let's plead with the Father in such a way that the desires of our flesh are increasingly choked out and the Lord Jesus becomes more and more the object of our affections. Like we may wonder sometimes why sanctification is so hard, so slow, so elusive, but hopefully we've seen tonight that it's not from lack of power. We're not lacking the resources. The Spirit of the living God has brought us life. He's living inside of us and is at work in us. God himself is fighting the desires of your flesh. He is at work in you, producing the fruit of Christ-likeness. So let's join him. Let's follow his lead. Let's keep in step with what he's doing as he spotlights Jesus and renews us into his image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you haven't left us to our own devices. Father, we admit that sometimes growth as Christians feels so slow. Father, sometimes our appetite is so lacking. Thank you that we've seen in Galatians that your Spirit is outworking us, is fighting the flesh, is growing in us the fruit of Christ-likeness. Please would you help us this week to attune ourselves to what he's doing in our lives. Please help us to grow in our hearts, in our desire for the Lord Jesus, to grow in our understanding of how the gospel of grace relates to our lives, how it frees us to love and be patient and have self-control. I pray for those of us who are particularly struggling, not only with sin, but with feeling of despair in our sin. Father, please give us everything we need to fight sin and to grow to be more and more like your Son. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.